our lives to the Lord. And we are going through this series, Worship, the Biblical Theology of Christian Worship. And this is going to be the last one on worship, although from now on, we will always be affirming, living, and proclaiming this concept. Amen? So even though this series is, in theory, done, every aspect of our life is about worship, living for Him, living for the King and the Kingdom. So here's a question. When I say the word worship, what comes to your mind now after spending all this time looking at worship? What comes to your mind when we think of worship? And hopefully we have now changed our focus from us to Him. Not style, but object of worship. Amen? And that is the main focus. And I wrote this down. Worship is more than just singing. It is the character of proper devotion to God by Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what I've done, if you take your bulletins right now, what I've done is I've taken these 17 sermons and boiled them down on a sheet of paper for you. So grab this if you have it, and you can share with those around. In fact, maybe we can get some ushers. Just put your hand up if you'd like a copy. We have extra copies so you can kind of look. So maybe. So take a look at this. I'm not going to. Yeah, Darren and Bob, if you can grab a couple. There's some in the back there so we can all have one of these. I've got this right here. Take a look at the one that's just all data. That's not the one that's going to be on the here. This is kind of what we've done where worship is first founded on something. Okay? People who hug trees and cry because they get cut down, which is misdirected worship, it's founded on something. We're all designed to worship. And if you take a look at this right here, take a look at all this data, we see here that here's the foundation. And please listen to this. If ever in your life you're at a place where there's song, singing, praising God, and if you walk away going, that guy is a great worship leader. That guy or that woman, she is great. That's misdirected worship. Worship should always be about Him, amen? Never about a person. So as you see on this sheet, there's a lot of data there. It's founded on, take a look at the top of that, founded on the truth of the Bible revealing our great triune God in whom we believe and what He has done. And I kind of broke that down categorically, Trinitarian-wise, in that. And then there's this response. There's a lot of data, and some of that's just a summary of some of the sermons we've been looking at. And then there's this response, and there's this internal response and an external response. And then in that external response, you see this on the side here, there's a little box that we got over there. The first part is loving God, worshiping the King. And that moves to loving others and advancing the kingdom. Because worship is not just all about God and just focusing on Him, but it's about letting others know about the great God and advancing His kingdom and loving others. And then there's this corporate aspect, and then there's this individual aspect. So for those of you that are better with pictures and stuff, flip it over, and we got it up on the screen here. Take a look at this. So I took a week or two and I just had a big sheet of paper, started penciling out what would this look like in a graph, in a diagram, in a chart. So some of you, this will be like, ah, now I get what this is all about. So we have this foundation. And this is founded again on whom we believe and what He has done. We see in Scripture all the time, worship is about focusing on the character of God and what He has done. And out of this foundation, there comes this response, responding to biblical truth. And one of our core values here at Maranatha is we respond in worship. That's very important to us here at Maranatha. And it's affirming our commitment to God. And again, we spend a lot of time looking at this response to God, above all, is treasuring Him. He is the ultimate treasure. Does that mean I forsake my wife? Not at all. She's a great treasure to me. As I treasure her, I treasure the Lord. But I don't make her number one. God is number one. He is number two. He is number three. He's number four, number five. Then my wife comes along. Because often, God's been number one and my wife's number two, and then they get too close, and then idolatry happens. We are to treasure him. That's why, be thou my vision. We sing over and over again. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. We are to treasure. The response is, we treasure God. And again, out of that, when we have our affections so full on God, there's no room for sin. We let the gospel change you. We live a gospel-centered life. Worship is a response to divine grace. And out of this response, there's these two aspects. There's this internal and external. The internal, again, is treasuring God and his will. And this great verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, the more we behold, the more we treasure, the more we reflect his glory, the more we are transformed into ever-increasing glory of his likeness, which comes from the Spirit. The more we behold him internally, the more we're transformed. And if any of these sermons that you miss, they're all online. All the study notes, or all my notes here, they're all online. Please go make sure you saw each one of those. Adoration and absolute surrender. Pleasure and passion for God, and that's what kills sin. And the gospel changes our attitudes. It changes our affections. It changes our ambitions. And that then grows out to an external. Because a lot of people, they have worship, and they think it's only external. How high can I raise my hand? That means I'm closer to God. It has to start internally. And then it moves to an external, where we love others and advance his kingdom. And I kind of got the hand raising up, kind of just an external. And I've got just a few points, five things on there, where just there's more, of course, on the back. Devotion and delight. And as a young theologian, I'm all about doctrine. I'm all about theology. But if that's where it ends, we miss out. Doctrine always leads to devotion and delight. Because most of our problems come from an incorrect view of God. When we realign and understand who God is by how he's shown himself to us in his word, that result is what? Devotion and delight. And we've got worship as a physical gesture. Again, often in Scripture, the word worship is nothing about singing. It's about something we do physically. It's a holy occupation. And this is a word I'm going to be pounding as long as I can breathe. The Lord desires and for this community to truly grow holy men and women of God. Holiness is not an option. It should be our occupation. Loving obedience and loving others. And that breaks down into, if you see on this chart, two different areas. Well, really three. The holistic is a part of it. There's this corporate part where we at the bottom there, we experience God's love in service and witness with those who've gone before us presently and in the future. That's a part of corporate worship. There is to be unity. It's to be word and Christ-centered. It's to be about accepting one another. And then it's individual. We are to be what? A living, a holy, a pleasing, acceptable sacrifice. And this individual part comes to this contagious holiness. And we are more and more being transformed into his likeness. We become like that which we worship. Remember that? You worship power, you'll be the greediest person on this world, and in the end, destroy your life. You worship Jesus, and more you become like him. And it's our total being, devotion and service, and that's this holistic part. Just got this little chart there. We could put 30 other words in there. It's our home, our family, our job, our finances, our resources, our work, ethic. All of this holistically comes to the Lord as we worship Him, every aspect of our life. So here's a chart. If you want more, it's going to be online. We'll put it online so you can print them off. This is hopefully for some of you that like kind of pictures. Hopefully this will help. Did it help anyone? Maybe two of you? Okay, good. This is kind of what we are about. This is the nature of Christian worship. So let's pray before we get back into the Word and finish up here. Father, even though we are finishing our series on worship, truly may our lives always affirm. May this church, may every church this morning lift up your holy name and affirm your worthiness. And Lord, may our lives always reflect the beauty of God. And in our weakness, Lord, may we quickly repent and bring fame to you. And may we always in this church proclaim the beauty of your great name. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. And if you would turn to Romans chapter 12 again. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, because of everything that has come before this, the God who has come and revealed himself to a person, to a family, to a nation in the Old Testament, and to the world, that he would be known, and then fully in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, so that we may have life. And Paul spells it all out, chapters 1 through 11, 12. Therefore, I urge you, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, always because of the cross, right? Because of the cross, now what? To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. Worship is a manner of life, pleasing to God, reflecting His character. Let me say that again. This is important. Worship is a manner of life, pleasing to God, reflecting His character. It is an expression of spiritual devotion, and that's something that we should be all about. But often what pleases the Lord isn't what we think. I'll never forget years ago, it was a special day. It's called Valentine's Day. And being married, I was like, I'm going to make sure that on Valentine's Day, my wife is just going to be like, you are truly the greatest husband in the world. Wives, you can bump your husband right now and say, he's an idiot. Don't worry. You're great. So I thought, this is going to be great. So I thought, I got a gift, and I was like, I wrapped it up. And I even had friends around because I was like, I'm just going to show how awesome I am. So there, we were there, it's Valentine's, kind of bragging about my wife, how great she is, and she's excited. My wife doesn't like to be focused on, she doesn't like to be up front at all, and she's getting kind of red, and she's kind of nervous, and she's like, oh, my husband, you're great. And she opens it up, and inside the package, I made it kind of a big package to take time, because even though it was small, it's important, and I thought, this will be the greatest gift in the world. And here's a picture of what it looked like. Bacon-flavored chapstick. Because I thought, man, if she puts this on, I'll be kissing her all day long. This will be great. Put bacon all over your lips, baby, man. We'll be making out. This will be awesome. That's what married people should do, and bacon will just make it that much more great. This will be awesome. It did not please my wife as though I thought. She was not happy. Instead of being cool, I was an idiot. Everyone looked at me and were like, you're a fool, man. She tried it. I gave her a kiss, and she wiped it off. I'm like, this is gross. I'm like, well, put it on your neck. Maybe. Oh, that didn't work. Often, What we think will please another does not please them. Listen to this. What we think would please God Almighty does not please Him. We must present our lives as living sacrifices that are what? Holy. And that is acceptable and pleasing to God. We must live holy lives. Well, I've got deep-rooted sin, Pastor, and I'm just struggling through it, but I'll keep worshiping God. Mm-mm. Deal with sin. Get your affections so full on the beauty of the mercies of God that there's no room for sin. He wants not part of you, but all of you. It's not what we can give. That's important. He wants the giver. All of you. See, some of us are all about, I'm coming Sunday. I'll write my little check. I'll dress up and look nice. I'll give my little time to Him. I'll, you know, help out in this area. He doesn't want all these little trinkets and gifts that we give Him. He wants all of you, the giver. Worship is the presentation of our entire person as a sacrifice to Him. And we are to serve God by offering our total being to Him. Paul says this is what you're to do. Then in verse 2 he says how you are to do it. Let's take a look at the rest of this. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Do not conform. Do not be molded by. Do not let this world squeeze you into its form, would be another way to say it. Don't let this world try to say, come this way, follow us. It's not that bad. In the end, it will destroy you. We are not to be conformed to this prevailing culture. Refuse its ways. We must be on our guard. Don't follow its ways. I was recently with someone, and they were like, man, you're just different. I said, you know what? You bet I'm different. And they were like, are you like a conservative or something? And I was like, don't know what they mean, but I said, I'm even beyond that. And I don't know what they were thinking. I made sure it wasn't just like politically or what they were thinking. I said, in my whole life, I will not conform to this world. I won't follow its ways. Conform, being fashioned by another's influences, opinions, thoughts, worldview. We are to be completely separate. But, he says, I love this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but instead, it's not trading one for another. Instead, we're to be completely different. Instead, not trading one for another, trading this world for another world, because this world is passing. This world fades away. This world comes and goes. Just think of all the political views that come and go. Don't follow its ways. But instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, conformity is an external thing, where transformation is an internal thing, an internal process. And this is where we get the word morph. Morph into, like a butterfly does. Morph. The Greek word here, morphe. Transform. How? Internally, by this word right here. Transform. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Daily we sit in the presence of God that lasts forever. Who He is, His kingdom will not be shaken. Amen? This fleeting world comes and goes. These gorgeous flowers we saw, those are gone. Just down the road where someone had a bunch of flowers on the side of the road, I saw them with a lawnmower this week, motoring them all down. Finally, my weeds are going to die in my garden. I'm happy. Things come and go, but this lasts forever. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Always have your fingers in this word. Sit before the campfire of God, His holiness. Let it permeate your skin. When we were in the Seattle area for 3 years, often as much as I could, I would run to the ocean, get in the car, and get to the ocean. I'm a Midwestern boy. Whenever I get a chance to be by the ocean, I'm going. I don't care how cold it is, I'm swimming in it. Even when you would walk for 10 minutes along the ocean, the salt would be on your skin. You could smell it on you. The more you're in His Word, you soak in it, it will transform your life. Be transformed. Just not an external imitation or mimic. Because guess what? We have a lot of fake Christianity going on. A lot of people externally like to conform to Christianity, and it's just a mimic of it. It's a fake, false gospel. But we are to be transformed to God's ways, completely change over to the image of Christ. And this transformation is according to His will, His perfect, pleasing, great will. It's interesting here in the Greek, when I was working on this passage, it's continued to be transformed was passive. And I thought, well, shouldn't it be active? Shouldn't I be? And then I realized, oh, it's not about me. Passively, we are transformed by Him. He's the one that works on us. We are to be passively letting Him work on us. Not passive as in, oh, I'm going to do nothing. But He is the primary agent that transforms us, not us. He's the one that does it in this passage. And all throughout Scripture we see. It's interesting, Paul doesn't tell us exactly here how we are to do this. But we know in the rest of Scripture, it is by His Spirit and the Word of God that we are transformed. And out of this comes our right living and joy. In fact, take a look, listen to this one, the Heidelberg Catechism, written a long time ago. Question number 2. How many things are necessary for thee to know, already you know it's old, that thou, enjoying this comfort, may live and die happy? How are we to live happy and just work it out here? Love this. 3 answers. First, how great my sins and miseries are. Amen. We are always beggars before the Lord. His children, we are a holy nation, set apart. Know how great my sin and misery is. Second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And what is the answer to that? Jesus Christ, period. No other way. There's one thing we cannot do, save ourselves. And the only way we can come to God in the broken relationship is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And third, how shall I express my gratitude? This is why I have this. Third, for such a deliverance, holiness, which is acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Isn't that great? This is how we are to live. Or, as John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied. And this is not just mere outward acts, and that's how we get happy. It's this internal condition, a realigning of our heart to the greatness of God, and out of that comes great, true satisfaction. Without the engagement of the heart, there can be no real worship. And this is joyful. In many ways, it's not a duty. Worship is not a duty like this. Imagine if the day before it happens, I take off my ring and I look inside my ring and, oh, there it is. My anniversary is tomorrow. Okay? I've got my numbers of the anniversary of my ring. Some of you guys, maybe do that so you don't forget, okay? Okay, my anniversary is coming up. Imagine if on my anniversary, my wife, it's early in the morning, we got, you know, it's summertime, and she's waking up, and there I'm standing on the bed, chiseled out as I am, and I'm standing there with a dozen roses, waiting for her to wake up. I kind of just wiggle the bed to get her awake, and she's kind of in her beauty, wakes up and sees me. It's her anniversary, I didn't forget, woo, and I've got a dozen roses, and she sees me, she goes, wow, how wonderful, thank you. And I go, it is my duty. I have to do this. Wives are primarily laughing right now, not the men, because we're like, what do you mean? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Worship is not something, I have to worship you, O Lord Almighty God. It is my duty, right? Worship is a response from this internal condition that God has come. Hopefully that day my wife would take the roses, put them in a blender. That's my duty, right? She wants me to love her and cherish her because I love her and cherish her, not because it's my duty. Worship, when we cherish God, it becomes this great joy that we have. It's dutiful in a sense that it's a response to the greatness of God. It is my joy that I worship Him. Amen? And there is no greater joy and satisfaction than the function of true worship. Listen to that again. There is no greater joy and satisfaction than the function of true worship. So here's an example of what this looks like that D.L. Moody shared. This. Centuries ago, he says, oh, here it is. In the second century, in a kingdom, they brought a Christian to a king who was not a Christian. So in the second century, they brought a Christian before a king who wanted him to repent, recant, and give up Christianity and Christ. But the man rejected the king's proposition. The king said this, if you do not do it, I will banish you from my kingdom. The man smiled and answered, you cannot banish me from Christ, for he says he will never leave me or forsake me. The king got angry and said, well, I will confiscate. I will take all of your property, everything you own, I will take it away from you. The man replied saying, you can't. My treasures are laid up in high. You cannot touch them. The king became still more angry and said, then I will kill you. Why? The man answered, I've been dead for 40 years. I've been dead with Christ, dead to the world, and my life is hid in Christ, in God. You cannot touch it. And the king said, what shall we do with such a fanatic? People, when you have your fingers in the word, your eyes on the prize, and this world comes against you, you can't touch me. My treasures have been laid up on high. I've been hid in Christ. I'm in Christ. Do what you want, world. I belong to the King. Amen? That's the response of true worship. We belong to the King of Kings, and our whole life is to be in service for the King and His kingdom. Amen? So let's turn to a passage. Psalm 96. Remember, in 10 years, I'm going to give you a sermon on Psalm 95, which is this great chapter on worship in the Old Testament that throughout church history, theologians and teachers say Psalm 95 is the chapter. So give me 10 years to figure it out, then I'll share on it. But we'll do Psalm 96. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Psalm 96, verse 2. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations. His marvelous deeds to all peoples. Every day we should be praying for the Venetas who are still in the Philippines. For the Schwindemans who are over in Asia. Pray that His glory would be known in all the world. Amen? For great, why? For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Love verse 6. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory. Do His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. We worship in the beauty of His holiness, and we worship the King. The proper response is a grateful heart with a sense of the holiness of God. Reverence and awe of the King is compatible with trust and love to this great King, and this is worship. Turn now to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. As I've gone through this series, even prior to this, I've been looking, searching, what are some of the key passages on worship? And often I would come to this chapter. And in this chapter, of course, we have aspects of fighting sin. Again, 12:14, remember this, make every effort to be holy. This verse right here, I'm still wrapping my mind around this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 12, 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, we are to worship the King, and guess what? He is a King that has a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. We are to worship the King, and secondly, we are to advance His kingdom. God's kingdom cannot be shaken. God's kingdom cannot be moved. Guess what? People come and go. Kingdoms come and go, right? In this century, we have seen people come and go. In my lifetime, I have seen people come and go, especially evil men. In the last couple decades, think about this. Who would you say is one of the most evil men in this last couple decades? Think about it. I was thinking through this. What is probably some, I came up with a couple of few names, wrote them down, and interestingly enough, some of them have been our enemies. Out of our time, there have been many evil men. They've come and gone, like Saddam Hussein. Have you heard that name, anyone? Yes. He was one of the many twisted dictators who wrote bloody chapters in the 20th century history, killing his own people, plundering their lives to advance his glory and treasures. He'd have these huge palaces built and nothing, all for his own sake, to build up his kingdom filled with fancy chandeliers. Take a look at this first picture. He would kill and plunder his own people so he could build up his palace. Fancy chandeliers in the middle so people could say, oh, look at the glory of this man. Look at his treasures. He did as best as he could to execute and kill anyone politically that stood in his way. He called them enemies of the state, and they were to be eliminated, these enemies and their families and children. His bloody reign left about 1 million people dead, but he continued to build his fancy kingdom, like this chandelier here in his palace in Baghdad. It was all about his kingdom, and he thought it would last forever. Maybe you recall the famous television interview that happened February 2003 with who? Dan Rather. The one outsider, they kind of blindfolded him, didn't let him know where it was going to be, went into a room, and the news anchor, Dan Rather, interviewed the then president of Iraq in his fancy room. The next picture. Yep, there. They interviewed him, and Saddam Hussein kind of laid it out saying, kind of just, hey, my kingdom is awesome. You Americans, you fools, let me interview your president. I'll debate him on TV. And he thought that his kingdom would last forever. But a few months later, what happened? We invaded Iraq, and the invasion air raid upon Baghdad came, and a bomb was dropped right down the throat of that palace. And there's a chair, thinking his kingdom would last forever, but all kingdoms are temporary compared to God's. Because we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen? I have a new addition in my office. And it's this little shadow box I got from the prophets when they moved at their rummage sale. And I've got one of my paintings I did when I did watercolors. I'm not an artist. It's got the earth here, and it's kind of faded. And it says, "This will perish, but you, Lord, remain King and Kingdom." I'm going to somehow incorporate that into this. Got the flag of Iraq there. And one of my military friends, shortly after the bombing of Baghdad, walked through that room, chandeliers busted everywhere, and grabbed me a piece of Saddam Hussein's chandelier. I'm going to put it in here with a verse saying, God's kingdom lasts forever. You might think this is pretty cool, but honestly, what was once this right here, a glory and treasure of some wicked man, is now a gaudy trinket in Rice Lake. This was once Saddam Hussein's little cool thing, but you know, honestly, I don't care about this. This little gaudy trinket is to remind me his kingdom lasts forever. Amen? So if you stop by my office and see this, I'm not an artsy person, so I'll figure out how to get this and get it all situated in here. Don't go, "That's really cool, this thing here." Go, "What a gaudy trinket you have hanging up in your office, Pastor. That came and gone." There is a kingdom that lasts forever. And that is the beauty of God, the one that you worship. Let's read a couple more passages about this kingdom. Let's go back to Psalm. Psalm 102. God's kingdom lasts forever. Psalm 102. Verse 25. "In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain." That's hard for me because I love being the outdoors. I'm honored to live in the greatest state of the Union, Wisconsin. In fact, my theory of creation, it doesn't hold much weight, but listen to this. God took his great finger, touched the earth, Wisconsin. Bam, that's where it all happened. Went up around the world, nothing left, Illinois. Okay, that's why they call it flatland there, I don't know. But as great as this season is, the autumn season, we love it. We love the smells, the beauty of the leaves. We love all this great stuff. The harvest is coming. All the beauty of this fades. I think the autumn is to remind us that it fades. He remains forever. Forever. "They will perish," 26, "but you remain. They will wear out like an old garment, like the clothing my wife throws away when she gets tired of it. After 13 years, I keep wearing that same shirt. Like clothing, you change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." Listen, children. Listen, adults. Listen, grandparents. Live in such a way that you live and reflect the King and put your energy and resources in advancing the kingdom that lasts forever. I'm not much about investment, 402, 9021OK. I don't know what even that stuff is. Maybe I probably should learn about some of that. I'm not sure. Some of you have got that all understood. I don't understand that stuff. But I guarantee there's a kingdom. I guarantee there's an investment that you can put into that will never fade. And that's your total being to Jesus Christ, advancing his kingdom. Let me read Psalm chapter 10:16. Turn there. Psalm 10:16. Psalm 10:16. The Lord is King. Forever and ever, the nations will perish from his land. Gaudy little trinkets like this right here, they come and go. What was once in a palace of someone who thought his kingdom would reign forever is now a gaudy trinket in Rice Lake, and I love it. But his kingdom will go forever. Listen to this. John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep it from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Amen? So let me end with this. Live for the kingdom. Again, the gospel proclaims a status, this is salvation, of a spiritual life in God's people. Secondly, it generates a condition in all areas of our heart. Submission, sanctification, transformation, that's worship. And thirdly, it recognizes a reality of God's sovereign rule of his present and coming kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the gospel is within you right now, and he's placed you in his sovereign plan to live and breathe in this barren county for some reason to advance his kingdom. So here's my final line right here. Take a look at this. The gospel message of the kingdom of God is this. And listen, church, if we just come here and say, "I believe in Jesus, he saved me, and that's all I do, and I'll be a robot and worship him forever," that's a false gospel. The whole gospel message is about advancing his kingdom. Here it is. The gospel message of the kingdom of God is this. It is the good news of God's sovereign reign and powerful involvement in the world and history, in which he is remaking and renewing the whole world through Christ, so that his sons and daughters, you and I, empowered by the Holy Spirit, live in the blessing of his promises to fulfill his imperishable kingdom established at Christ's return. Live for a kingdom. All the cool things you have in your garage, gentlemen, in the end become gaudy trinkets. That cool vehicle I have that has no rust because I bought it out in Seattle, they didn't use salt. Guess what? In a couple weeks, when snow comes, salt hits the ground, guess what? My truck is going to get rusty. It's going to look just like yours. Things come and go, but his reign is forever. Amen? So have you experienced the mercies of God? The wrath of God was there, but he appeased it in his life. Worship the King. And today, give your life again as a total sacrifice for God Almighty. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we have reminders that things come and go. I thank you that leaves are falling, and as beautiful as they are, as glorious as they look, and we treasure all those colors, in the end they become gaudy trinkets. To remind us that you, O King, last forever. Father God, I ask that you would help us again realign our hearts as we look on the beautiful cross, that we would be so internally treasuring you and broken before you, and that sweetly brokenness would result in worship, praise, and total life commitment to our King and kingdom that reigns forever.